Well, good evening. Probably we'll spend more time in the Word and lesson announcements today. But really quickly, by way of a few announcements, updates. Yes, we had a great time in Durham. We were there for 12 days. Before that, we did a trip across Western Canada. We were in about 10 different churches, a few mission conferences. The first one was Whitehead Island. Anybody know where that is? I never heard of it. But it's off Grand Manan Island. You take a ferry to Grand Manan, and then you take another ferry to Whitehead. And we had a five-day missions conference. I think I spoke six times. The whole island's 110 people. The church is about 50 people. About half the people, no, 35, I think, are regular members at the church. About half the island are saved. Pretty exciting, actually. But cute, wonderful little church and a great time. And from there, we went right across Western Canada. The last 12 days was in Durham. Jaden and Bailey are doing excellent. It's great to have you here, Glenn and Stacy. Jaden and Bailey are doing great. Scott and Jessica are doing wonderful. Both couples, just their testimony is really good. You guys would be so proud. Just how the folks have enjoyed them, their heart, their example. We have five couples and one single fella from New Zealand this year as students. That's 11. We haven't had a mature class like this year in many, many, many years. Our staff are saying this has been so fun just teaching this class because all of them are peers. They're very mature, very aware of what they're getting into. Often you try and explain missions to your new students. This group, they're very aware of what they're entering. So it's been a great class. For our kids, Brant is there. We had time with him. They had their fourth child, Zadok. Brant's got to have a Z or an X in every son's name. So now it's Zadok. He's going to run out of names soon, has to quit having sons. But doing well. Brant is at about 50%, Kathy guesses, of full recovery. Doing very good. He does tire still quickly. He just was back in Ottawa, and all the surgeons said, unbelievable. They didn't say this, but it's nothing but the grace of God that he's doing as well as he is. And that's real exciting. They probably will do one more surgery. His one eye is clearly still farther in. They're going to just pull the eyeball out a little bit. The titanium mesh behind it, they just relocate it and pull it out some. What God has done there is an amazing thing. We were also there with Alyssa and Sammy. You remember she lost her baby last year. You folks have been so encouraging to our kids and praying for them and loving on them. Anyways, she is due again the same time as Asher was due. And so she's on the exact same path. And so when Asher had his birthday, this baby hit the same day. And 2 days later, Asher died. So we were all praying. Well, I pray every day that this baby goes full term, but at least close to full term. But did fine. And then 2 days later was the memorial for Asher when he died. And this baby's doing just fine. Asher was born at 23 weeks. She'll be 25 weeks on Tuesday. So every Tuesday is a big day for us because that's one more week. Because of her uterus and they don't know, she's a high-risk pregnancy. But every week is a gift from God right now. So we're just so thankful for that. Anyways, our son Tyler's still in Indonesia. Him and Michaela have been to Singapore for a couple trips for medical reasons. That they're doing very well. We're looking forward to seeing them in January. If you remember, earlier this year, Michaela was in the hospital with dengue fever, which can go any direction. It can go very badly. You can do fine. She was a week in the hospital, and for her parents, that was really tough, if you can imagine being here. So I called to see how they're doing, and they were just, he's a pastor, loves the Lord, but it was tough. And I said, would you want to go with us to Indonesia? He said yes before the question was even halfway out. So they're going with us January 10th, and we're going to spend a week with Tyler, Michaela, and them. So we're looking forward to that as well. Anyways, by way of update, the next big trip for us was supposed to be heading up to Iqaluit in the Arctic on January 14th, but due to many reasons, it looks like we won't be going till next year. And honestly, that's a great relief. Love it up there, but it's just been so much. We're actually quite excited we can spend an extra week longer here, which is wonderful. But they just put a video together they sent to the students down in Missouri to recruit more people to join them. And so I asked them for a copy. And so this is a five-minute video that the team in Iqaluit has put together. And I think you guys will just get a good picture of what life is like up there.
No, 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 Arctic is a part of Indigenous Ministries, Ethnos Canada's branch of ministry amongst the Indigenous peoples of Canada. Ethnos has been looking to open up a work in the Canadian Arctic for a very long time, and as of summer of 2023, we were able to allocate our first team to the field.
The Inuit live in northern Russia, Alaska, Greenland, and Canada. Around 69,000 Inuit live in Canada, the majority living in northern communities. There are 25 communities in Nunavut. Around half of Canada's Inuit live in Nunavut. 85% of Nunavut's population is Inuit.
The Inuit speak a language known as Inuktitut. There are 12 big dialectal groupings of the language, and neighboring dialects can understand each other and communicate decently. However, as the dialects spread further apart from one another, communications can become a little bit more difficult.
There has been a long history of religious and church presence in the Canadian Arctic, with missionaries arriving many, many years ago. With that, much of the culture has adopted a form of Christianity. There has been Bible translation done in Inuktitut. It happened over many, many years, and they were targeting as many of the different dialects as possible with one translation. We will have to see if that translation actually works in whichever dialects we end up in.
It was only in and around the 1950s when the Inuit went from a semi-nomadic lifestyle, following the herds, to being forced to live in permanent communities because the Canadian government wanted to establish a sovereign presence in the Canadian Arctic. To make this happen, the Canadian government, through the RCMP, slaughtered all of the Inuit sled dogs, eliminating their form of transportation, forcing them to remain in the communities and become dependent on the government for their needs day in and day out.
When that happened, the government also forced all Inuit children to attend residential schools or federal day schools, which were church-run, government-funded schools designed to assimilate the Inuit into broader Canadian Western society. This tore apart many families and brought so much hurt, and it's hard to put into words the effects that we still see from that day after day as we live up here.
So you might be wondering, why the North? Why the Arctic? Why the Inuit? We have the same goal that Ethnos has around the world, to see a thriving and maturing church. We also long to see a Bible translation or translations that are suitable for the different dialects of Inuktitut. And despite the longstanding history of religion in the North, there is still a need for a clear gospel message to be communicated. So we're really excited about what God is doing up here and how He's going to get the glory for more and more people coming to know Him. There certainly has been a lot of learning and growth that has happened for our team as we navigate life and ministry in this new field and new context. We find it necessary to always be flexible and willing to go with the flow and give grace as we open up this new field. We primarily spend our time learning Inuktitut and building relationships within the community. We have found as we learn Inuktitut that it is a key to opening up the Inuit way of life to outsiders. Whenever we try to use a bit of our Inuktitut with someone, their face just lights up and they're just so impressed and happy that we are making an effort to learn their language. We also spend time just building relationships and getting to know people within the community, going to community events, taking a walk downtown and intentionally meeting people and getting to know them, having people over for supper. It's just normal everyday life. Our team is going to continue to learn Inuktitut. We're also really looking forward to surveying the other communities to see what needs might be out there. We're also going to be continuing just to build relationships in the community.
A lot of people find it difficult to imagine what life in the Arctic could be like or what there could be to enjoy. As we've lived here over the last little bit over a year, we've actually found quite a few different things that are enjoyable to us. It's a vast, beautiful land with so much to explore, and we love heading out on the skidoo, taking trips. We love getting involved in the fishing and the hunting, the clam digging, the berry picking. as with any other field, there are some stark realities about life up here. Probably the first one that comes to mind for many are the winters, and they are long and cold and bitter and dark. On the shortest day of the year, we actually get almost 24-hour darkness. And if you go any further north, those communities will go months without seeing the sun. In a culture that has gone through so much turmoil and upheaval in the last 70 years, we've seen many Inuit turning to all different sorts of coping mechanisms. And with that, we see abuses in every form. The Inuit statistically having some of the highest abuse and suicide rates in the world. Winter is just around the corner here, and as we head into some of the darker months of the year, we can't help but think about the spiritual darkness that is evident around us every day. At the same time, we have a God who is much bigger than all of that, and we are so excited as we think of the life and the hope that the gospel of Christ will bring, as the Inuit have access to it in their own heart language and in a way that they can understand. As Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And that is our prayer for the Inuit.
I forgot to tell you, we're not supposed to stream that online. I mean, if it showed it now, but just don't leave it online. Thank you. One other thing I forgot to mention, Brant Laney, we're hoping to return in November this month, but with advice from our leadership team, but also from the doctors, they're going to wait till January or February before they go back, just to have a little more strength. Probably going up in the coldest, hardest months when he's doing all the wood cutting and splitting is probably not going to be ideal. So they'll... Not that January, February is any better, but he should be stronger by that time. Anyways, that is that. I have been praying a long time of what to share tonight. I was out west traveling and speaking a lot of spots, and I really wanted to do something different. And I was asking for something that wouldn't be too mission-minded, so you'd know that I have a heart for other parts of the Christian life. I was encouraged when I went back, and I looked at the messages I've shared here. Exactly half have been on missions, half have not. So in case you don't remember, I do care about the rest of our walk with God. But last Sunday, I was sitting over here, and Don Brooks was right behind me. And during the breaking of bread, he read from Isaiah 52, two verses that I'd like to read to you. He read to us Isaiah 52, and you can open your Bibles, look at this passage. But for the rest of the evening, if you can flip fast, go for it. We're going to go through the New Testament. So you can write down passages. If you're quick, you'd certainly follow along. But don't feel stressed, because I'm going to be going through a number of passages, and I lose my poppy at exactly 7:30, so I have to be done by that time. Isaiah 52, verse 13. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. And that is an amazing truth about our Savior. Don't forget, the next chapter is Isaiah 53, where it talks about his crucifixion. Don also read verse 14. He said, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And when Don read that, I thought, oh, Lord, you did so much for us. What else did you do? And I went on to read the next verse. And he will startle many nations. That's the word goi goi, which is the Old Testament word for ethnos in the New Testament. That's what the Hebrew was goi goi. It's always translated as ethnos in all the prophecies in the New Testament in the Greek language. It goes on and says, kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told, and they will understand what they had not heard about. It reminds me so much of what the Lord's doing in the north right now. But I read that, and I just felt the Lord saying, Tim, that's your passage to jump from. And I don't know if you remember, but a year ago, only reason I remember is I took notes. October last year, I went through the Old Testament on just God's heart for the goy goy, or the ethnos, the people groups. We just went through the Old Testament and time was up, and so I didn't even touch into the New Testament. But I did make a comment, someday I would like to address the New Testament. And Leonard's asked me a couple times when that will be, and that will be tonight. After I read this verse from Don, the kings will stand speechless in his presence. They will see what they had not been told, and they will understand what they had not heard about. I thought, Lord, I think I need to address God's passion for the lost in the New Testament. Specifically, what we would call the Gentiles, generally in the New Testament, almost always, if you see the word Gentiles, that's the word ethnos. And I'm not saying it because it's our mission name, but it's such a significant part of the Bible. The only reason we chose that name is because God already used it. And that's God's passion, that all the ethnos would know who he is. And so when I read this passage, I felt the Lord said, Tim, go with it. So we're going to go through the New Testament and speaking in hermeneutics and homiletics. They tell you never try to cover too many passages in one half hour. So we're going to do exactly what we're never supposed to do. So hold on tight, listen fast, and I will try hard not to speak too fast. But I am looking forward to seeing what God has, because it just lays out so beautifully God's heart for the nations. And when I was thinking about this, why is it I'm hesitant? Well, I'm hesitant to speak about missions so much because here's a church that's already so engaged in missions. You guys give, you pray, and you are sending. You are all in. You have two families from this congregation. You've sent your best. There is no question that Charlottetown Bible Chapel is all in to reach this world. So I am not approaching this tonight as all of you, hear me, you need to go. I am not trying to say, like with the strength of ye must be saved, that is true, but I'm not saying ye must all go. What I am saying is you're going to see God as a passion for the ethnos, and we must all be a part of that. And you are. Now, I also would encourage you, this thought went through my mind today as I was thinking about this, I hope you never think of the Abriels and the Browns, or what are they doing? I hope you always think about it as, what are we doing? You're a part of that. They are going as an extension of the church, as part of this church. This church is reaching into all the world, and they can only do that if they are fully a part of the body here. It is so important as a sending congregation that you feel you are going with them. It's not a choice they made. We are making a choice to send our best into all the world, and it's going to cost them, and it's going to cost you. I also want to encourage you to think, it's not all up to you. It's the body of Christ. You look at Paul's journeys. Many churches contributed. It's not all on this chapel to fund them. Some of you have already made comments. How are we going to do this? No, you won't. God will, but he'll do it through his bride, the church. And it's a blessing when many churches can work together, but this is their sending church. This is their accountability. This is when they come home to. This is the folks that they're... When you guys forget about them, that'll hurt deeply. When others forget about them, they'll probably expect that. You're a key part. And so as we go through this passage, please not sit there. I'm not trying to push everybody out of these pews to into all the world. I'm trying to encourage all of us. God has a passion, and what you're doing already is really, really important. Is that really clear? I was thinking about this too, and it just came to my mind today. I have a very good friend, and I may have shared this here. I don't think so. I have a very good friend. His name is Brooks Buser. He grew up in Papua New Guinea. He's now the president of RADIUS. It's a mission school in Mexico that sends missionaries into all the world, a training program. And Brooks was telling me, it was a couple of years ago, as I was speaking at a conference, and he was speaking. This is one of his stories, but it's the same conference that I spoke. Brooks spoke the next hour, and it was during those 2 hours that our daughter-in-law was challenged into missions and ended up marrying my son. So I had a bit of a connection with Brooks, though we're also very good friends from years past. Brooks Buser tells me, in a very short nutshell, he was in Papua New Guinea 3, 4, 5 years ago, back to the tribe that he had served amongst. And when he was there, meeting with the elders, it's in a maturing church. We don't call them mature churches because no churches ever gets to that level until we get to heaven. We call them maturing churches. You folks are a maturing church. And the elders are doing great, and he was meeting with them. An invitation came for Brooks and the elders to go to another tribe that we've never had missionaries here yet. It's a tribe that's been asking for missionaries for many, many years. And we have many tribes like that. We have records of the tribes asking for missionaries. And this tribe said, hey, Brooks is there. Why don't you guys come with the elders to come talk to us again? So Brooks and the elders, the helicopter is there. They flew out, and they spent some time sitting with the tribal leaders. They didn't know the gospel. They'd seen other tribes, totally different languages. No way they could understand it. But they'd seen the difference. And through the pidgin language, the national language of Papua New Guinea, they could communicate some. And they were emphasizing again to Brooks and the elders, we need our own missionaries to come and tell us God's talk. We need what those tribes have, and nobody's come to tell us yet. Please, please, would you please send somebody soon? And they were talking back and forth. I think it might have been even one night, and they spent a night there. And the next morning, they're about to get in the helicopter, and the main chieftain came and stood right in front of Brooks, and he said, Brooks, in broken pidgin, Brooks, you have talked, and we have talked. You have listened, and we have listened. Now you need to tell me, when will you send us somebody with God's talk? And Brooks' response, well, he was trying to say, well, we're doing our best, but you have to understand, it takes a long time, and people are training, and they have to, he was going, finally one of the elders said, Brooks, stop. Brooks, say no more. These people need to know the truth. And he looked at the people there in pidgin, because it's different languages. He said, our tribe waited many, many years, and everybody with white hair died before the missionaries ever came. He said, all of you here with white hair, you will never hear God's talk. You will all be dead before missionaries come to tell you about God's talk. Brooks told me he left that. He was just such a broken man. The reason I emphasize God's heart for the ethnos is because they don't have a voice in this country. It is so vitally important. We live lives and we're busy and we have so many important things. But we must not forget what is also important to the heart of God, that all the nations get a chance to hear what he has done for them. The fact that Browns and the Abrails are heading out, I am so thankful to God, but I'm also so aware of so many obstacles and challenges they're going to face. I spend nights crying, thinking of what they're going to face. It's not an easy path. But it's because God has a heart for the nations that he sends his own people into difficult places, just like he sent his own son into a difficult place we call earth with a message of love. We have one life. So what I want to share today, I hope you just get the heart and passion. This is God's heart for all the nations. And you guys are a part of it. I'm not trying to challenge you to be a part. I'm trying to encourage you. You are. But here is why. And it is so important. It is so important when we talk about sending our best to people that have never heard. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start going through some passages here fairly quickly. You're welcome to turn. Of course, my phone decides it needs to freeze up now. There we go. Let's pray first. Our gracious Heavenly Father, there is no way any human being can begin to express your heart for the world. We can't comprehend it. We can't understand it. We can't mimic it. We can't come even close to understanding what it is when you say you love the world. But Lord, I pray tonight you just open our eyes a little more. Help us to see a little better. Thrill us, Father, with the story of the New Testament. And Lord, what you did to show us how important it is that all the world, all the ethnos, all the people groups have a chance to hear and to know what you have done for them. I pray these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 is a verse we're approaching with Christmas, and we're going to see this verse. It's going to be on cards. There's going to be talk about it. Many of you are going to read this story of Luke chapter 2 around the Christmas tree or around the table or around your kids' beds as you're saying goodnight. They'll probably come up in some messages here from the pulpit. But Luke chapter 2, verse 10 is this amazing story. If you could just take some time to imagine, even tonight as you're driving home, what was that like for the shepherds on the dark hill, and all of a sudden bright lights and angels, and they're singing, and clearly the voice comes through that there is something special coming, and it will be great joy for who? All people. Now the Jews are so, you're going to see this throughout the evening, the Jews are so obsessed, taken up with them and their right to God that they'd forgotten about the rest of the world to the point they hated the rest of the world. And they did all they could to keep it in and not let it get out. In the Old Testament, I've shared this before, the emphasis of missions is always come and see. Come and see the glory of God in the temple. Come and see Israel. Come and see what he offers. There's a couple exceptions, such as with Jonah who went out. It's a questionable, it's a very successful but questionable missionary story. There was Joseph who sold into slavery and brought light to the Egyptians, as far as we can tell, some. But it's mostly about come and see God in Israel. But the New Testament changes immensely. In the New Testament, it's always, instead of being come and see, it's go and tell. And here for the first time, these angels are coming and it's different. And they're announcing great joy for all people. And it's interesting that the shepherds got excited and they wanted to see what that was about. And they ran and they found Mary and they got to see Jesus. But then 8 days later, in Luke chapter 2, towards the end of the chapter, middle of the chapter, Luke 2, 28 to 32, we have this amazing story of Jesus being brought to the temple as an 8-year-old baby for his dedication and his circumcision. When he's brought into the temple, there's Simeon. And Simeon is a man who's been waiting for the return of Christ. He's been waiting for God to come. And God has promised, you won't die until you see me. And so Mary and Joseph bring in Jesus, and Simeon somehow knew that was him. And he holds up Jesus, and this is what he says. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the... Now yours probably says Gentiles, and whenever the word is ethnos, I'm going to use ethnos tonight, okay? A light for the revelation to the ethnos and for the glory of your people Israel. That verse, and I talked about it a year ago, there's so many verses in Isaiah and other passages, but especially in Isaiah, it talks about the light that'll be brought to the goi or the ethnos. And here's the fulfillment for the first time. Here's baby Jesus. And Simeon is quoting from Isaiah that this is the light, Jesus, as he holds him up. Then shortly later, shortly, 33 years later, Jesus grows up. He's an adult. His cousin is preaching, John the Baptist. And while John is preaching, the Pharisees are coming and they're challenging him. And then Jesus is kind of walking by. And of course, God has all these things figured out. But Jesus is walking by and John the Baptist says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of who? Now, the Jews probably all expected, look, the ones that were believing in him or knew what he was talking about. This is the Lamb for Israel. But he doesn't say that. He says the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The word there is cosmos. All the land masses of the earth. Cosmos has emphasis of the soils, the dirt, the ground, the terra firma. This is the one that takes all the sin of all the world. The Jews were like, what? The world, that was a foreign concept for them. They didn't care about the world. Now, when the Moi heard that, every time Steve tells me this story, he gets so excited. When the Moi heard that John announced the one who brought the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the Moi jumped up and says, that's us. We are the ones that we're full of sin. We've been asking for lambs. We've been asking for sheep. You haven't brought us any. We need him. Tell him to come on the next helicopter. They were so excited. This is for the world that Jesus came, not just the Jews and not just us. Not just us in our churches and in our provinces and in our countries. It's for the whole world. And what's really cool then is you go through, and we're not going to go through all the passages, but you come to stories like the woman at the well in John 4, and then you come to the story of the demoniac of the Gadarenes, and then you come to the lady, the widow of the Syrophoenicians. And if you look at where these people were, Jesus made special trips to every one of them, and they were all ethnos. They were Gentiles. They were not Jews. With the lady at the well, she was half Jew. She was half, Samaritan. What would that be? The other half? Help me. What's the other half of her? She's mixed anyway. She's a mixed breed. I don't know. She's half Jew and half something else. The Jews hated them because she already mixed it up. But Jesus reaches out a special trip to this lady at the well. And then a little bit later, Jesus goes through a storm and crosses the lake with the disciples to the demoniac of the Gadarenes, another Gentile. And as soon as that man got saved, accepted Christ, Jesus gets back in the boat and leaves again. He made a special trip for that Gentile. And then Jesus makes a special trip up to Lebanon, the Syrophoenician widow. And up in Lebanon, she's the one that asked for the crumbs from the master's table because she's a Gentile. But you know, with these three people, there's no names given. In fact, there's other cases where Jesus reached out to Gentiles. We're never given their names because they're not in focus yet. Many of the Jews, not all of them, but many of the Jews, we get their names. The Gentiles, you don't get their names. Why? They're a little blurry. Jesus is still focused on Israel, but he's got a heart for them. He cares deeply about them, and he made special trips to them. But we don't know any of their names yet till we get to heaven. It's also interesting, when Jesus was with Israel, he was so turned off by the religiosity, the legalistics, the standards. And he goes into the temple one day in Mark chapter 11, and he goes into the temple, and he sees these people making his temple into a marketplace. And he makes a whip, and he's turning over the tables, and he's chasing them out. And do you know what he says? This is to the Jews in the temple where it was, come and see. Not anymore. There's nothing to see but a marketplace. But when they get to the temple, Jesus chases them out. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the, guess who? Wasn't the Jews. They had wrecked it. It was a house of prayer for the ethnos, but you have made it a den of thieves. It broke Jesus' heart. They had missed it altogether. Then in Matthew 24, the longest sermon that Jesus preached just before his crucifixion, he says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. It's a choice. Do we want to be a part of that or not? But this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to who? All the ethnos. And then he says, and then the end will come. I don't know exactly when that is. I don't know if that's into the tribulation. I don't know if those 144,000 witnesses get to finish the job. All I know is we have one life, and let's give it all we got to be a part of it. Right after that, we know the story. Jesus goes into the Last Supper. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's crucified. And I think if I were to pick the greatest privilege given to any human being, not to Jesus, but who had the greatest privilege of any human being in all history? Probably many guesses. I think Simon of Cyrene had the greatest privilege. Jesus is suffering for the world. He's paying the price of all of our sin. Your sin, my sin, and the lost out there, town, country, and around the world. He's paying for the price of all history, all sin. And he's broken. He's stumbling. And the soldiers look around and they pulled a man out of the crowd, Simon of Cyrene. Anybody know where Cyrene is? Libya. I don't know if he was a Jew. It could have been a Jew in Libya. He could have been a dark-skinned African. I don't know, and it really doesn't matter. But what matters is the person given the privilege of carrying the cross for Jesus was not an Israelite. Right in the middle of it, I like to think it was a black African man. What a scene with the jeering and the angry, crucify him. Here's a man that got to carry the cross up the hill for Jesus Christ. I'm not an artist, but if I was an artist, I would love to see that, draw that picture of a black man getting the privilege of carrying the cross. The highest honor God has ever given a human being. You might say Mary, but I don't know. He got to carry the cross. And what's also interesting, when Jesus says, it is finished, Jesus gives up the ghost. And who was the first human being to acknowledge that surely this was the Son of God? An Italian. Not a Jew. The ethnos. All through history in the Bible, you can see, I'm just grabbing some highlights. But it was a Gentile. It was an man of the ethnos that got to say, surely this was the Son of God. Oh, that's awesome. And then Jesus, after he paid the price for our sins, no wonder three times before he kept telling his disciples, make sure you go see me in Galilee after. After I die and rise again, go meet me in Galilee. He said that before he died, over and over. And then when he's at the tomb, he tells the ladies come rushing to the tomb to put incense on his body. And the angel says, why are you here? Go tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee. They take off running. As they're running, who stops them on the trail? Jesus. And Jesus only says two things. Fear not. Go tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. It's important. So they take off for Galilee, and it says, when they get there, Jesus is waiting for them. And that's where he said, if you turn around and you look back there, go ye into all the world. That's the word cosmos. All the physical ground of this earth. But if you go to Matthew 28, it's not an accident. It covers the other side, the ethnos. In Matthew, that's all the land masses of the earth. In Matthew 28, he says, go ye therefore and teach all ethnos. God wants to make sure we get the whole world. Acts 1:8, Jesus is about to be taken up. He's about to be ascended. His ministry on earth is done. The disciples are gathered around him, and they ask him some questions. And at the end, in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, ye shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? The uttermost parts of the earth. The uttermost parts of the earth. That word there is gay. It's a different word. It's another Greek word for all the land masses. Not ethnos. But he wanted his name. You're going to be my witnesses everywhere. Go everywhere. And I cannot, Acts is so full of transition, we won't because of the sake of time, but I'm going to pull out one passage from Acts and one passage from Romans. But in Acts and Romans, the word ethnos comes up 67 times in just those two books. It's a major emphasis of Acts and Romans. The early church was given a job now to go into all the world. Jesus had paid the price. He said, that cost me. Now it's going to cost you. We don't like to celebrate what costs us. We love to celebrate Christmas. We love to celebrate, we call it Good Friday, but it wasn't that great for him. It was a tough Friday. And we love to celebrate Easter, but he always said, through all, he kept saying, but go meet me in Galilee. We don't have a Galilee celebration because that costs us. And you guys feel it already, and you'll continue to feel it until the day God calls you home. Acts chapter 13, verse 46 and 47. I'm going to summarize a little bit. It says, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. And basically, they say over but a verse, they say, you have rejected God. So, this is what they say to the people there that they were speaking to. So, the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light. Have you heard this verse before in Luke chapter 2? I have made you a light for the ethnos, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth, from Isaiah 49. God's passion and his heart has been to get all the earth. And now Israel has had their last chance. They rejected him again. And Paul and Barnabas said, that's it. At this point, it's a turning point. Now we're going to be going to the ends of the earth. And that has been going on for 2,000 years. It's actually pretty exciting. Missions didn't really get a lot of momentum, as we know, as modern missions till the early 1800s. But if you go back through mission history, to early church history, there has been God's people going into all the world right since the time of Christ. There was times, I can't even remember, but there was times even in Japan, which is probably one of the most godless nations, there's just not much witness in Japan. There's very few churches. There are some. And God bless those that are, because it's so needed. It's a tough field. But Japan actually had a huge turning to Christ at different times. Way back in, I think, the 1600s, 1500s, there was many Christians, but they got wiped out. And it's an amazing story how God's people have always been going out, always been going out. But it seems the Lord is tying it up now. Places like Iran, there's more people coming to Christ in the last 10 years, more people have come to Christ in Iran than all previous history. Like God is just pulling it together right now. It's amazing. Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world. I really enjoyed Nate Branson's message yesterday, or last two weekends. I just heard him this week, sorry. But I just heard a part of him yesterday, so they're fresh for me. But he talks about Bangladesh and Nepal and China and India, that clump there, massive amounts of unreached people groups. Indonesia, 850 languages. But in Indonesia, it's the biggest Muslim country in the entire world. There's more Muslims than similar with Bangladesh, but Indonesia even has more, which is unbelievable. More Muslims in Indonesia than in Afghanistan, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Iran, and Iraq all put together. We have far, but you know what? There's they're saying about 1 million Muslims are converting to Christ every single year in Indonesia. That is why there's church burnings. That is why they get angry. Because I've heard so many Muslims say, how come you Christians ever become Muslim? No, it's not true. There's the odd one. But generally, Christians don't turn to Muhammad. By the millions, Muhammad followers are turning to Jesus. And that really frustrates them. Because Jesus is real, and Jesus is alive, and Jesus is reaching out to them. Muhammad can't do that. So Paul says we're going to be turning to the ethno. So then Romans chapter 15, I'm going to read this passage. It's an amazing passage. And Paul actually pulls together passages from Deuteronomy, from Psalms and Isaiah, as Paul writes this out in Romans 15, verses 9 to 12. Amazing passage. Paul is trying to get the heart of Jesus, and he says this, and in order that the ethnos might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, this is from Deuteronomy, therefore I will praise you among the ethnos and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O all, O ethnos, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you ethnos, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the ethnos. In him will the ethnos hope. God has amazing passion for you and I. Now, it's interesting. Pilate told Jesus, your own ethnos condemns you, meaning your own people group condemns you, Jesus. The Jews are also part of the ethnos, which is odd because we kind of think of the Gentiles means non-Jews. But ethnos simply means all people groups, including the Jews. Two more or three more passages here. 2 Timothy 4:17. I just picked one passage to help you hear Paul's heart from his writing to Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, this is his last chapter. This is just before Paul dies. It's the last thing he penned, his last chapter. Paul says this, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the ethnos might hear it. There's still about 2,000 ethnos or 2,000 languages that have not heard one word of Christ yet. There's no Bible in their language, none. There's still a lot of work to do, but there's a lot of people saying, here, send me, I'll go. Many churches are starting to say, we need to do something about this around the world. Revelation 7:9. Now, this is Revelation 5:9 says almost the same thing, but it's a different time, and that was towards the beginning of the tribulation. Now, this is at the end of the tribulation, and it says this, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every ethnos, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne, before the Lamb. That, what Nate said, and I heard it quoted again last week, that we don't fight for victory, but from victory. This is our victory. We know around the throne, every people group will be there. Every ethnos will be represented someday. I don't know how, and I don't know exactly the timetable. That's up to him. But we're certainly fighting from victory. Nate also mentioned the bookends of the Bible. He's talking about the garden in Genesis 1. He talks about Revelations 21 and 22. There's another set of bookends in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, Jesus' first words to mankind, I talked about this a year ago, but the very first thing God ever spoke to a human being, to Adam and Eve, he said this. He said, you must be fruitful, multiply, and what did he say? Fill the earth. That was his first words to mankind. He starts off with his heart for all the earth, and then if you turn with me, this one is closed, and it's right on 7:30. I'll keep the poppy one more minute, then it's all yours, Fenno. Revelations chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible. This is the other bookend. There's the mission. There's the garden bookends. There's the mission bookends. Genesis chapter 1, right to Revelation 22. He says this in verses 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, with fresh crops each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal, there's the word, ethnos, to heal the ethnos. When you see the word nations, peoples, heathen, or Gentiles is generally the Greek word ethnos. Now, when there are translators, they change it up for flow, for context. I don't know why they always do that, because it'd be kind of nice sometimes to see what was the original word. It was ethnos. Right here in the last chapter, the leaves were used for the medicine to heal the nations, to heal the ethnos. Brothers and sisters, this is an amazing ministry that God has given to us to bring his message of salvation to all the world. Every letter, every prayer, every word of encouragement, every time Browns and Abrils are here and you reach out to them, it is so worth that you're part of a big, big role. Every penny you give, every question you ask that shows your interest, these are so important, because it's God's passion that all the ethnos here, and we get to be a part of that from right here. Some of us get to go. It's more exciting to go. You guys have the tougher job. I'm sorry about that. But if any of you want to have the more exciting part, let me know, because I'll send you right up there to join Browns and the Abrils. We have a world to reach, and this is an exciting ministry that we get to all be a part of. God's passion, if we had 2 hours, we'd go the whole Bible, and then you'd be super exhausted. But God's passion has always been all the goy goy, or all the ethnos. It's the same thing. There is no higher calling. There's no greater privilege to be a part of that. Let's pray. Lord, this is a lot. This is something, Lord, that's so much bigger than us. Lord, we don't know how, we don't know what, and we don't even know where. But what we do know is your heart, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, for every one of us, I know it's different. What is our role? What are you calling us to do? But I pray, Lord, you give each of us a passion, an understanding, and a willingness, Lord, to step out by faith and be a part of reaching this entire world from wherever you place us, Lord. Lord, I pray you just find us faithful. Thank you for this chapel, Lord, that is so engaged. Thank you for this chapel that is willing to do whatever. And Lord, they're sending their best now. Lord, I pray that you would bless and encourage them for that, Lord. And I pray that you would just open our eyes to the incredible, huge privilege we have, Lord, as well as the responsibility. We pray these things in your precious, precious name. Amen.